In your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we're going to read the whole chapter. Luke chapter 9. Then called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. For whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet, for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake of them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when they began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in the company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world, and he lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, and of my words of him, shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God. Came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they awake, they saw his glory, and 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. It came to pass on the next day that they were come down from the hill. Much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon thy son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruiseth him hardly, and departeth from him. And I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he were yet coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one of all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of the saying. Then arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their hearts, took a child and set him by, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, that shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. It came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was though as he had go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, The Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. Amen. I want to consider the three verses from verse 43 to 45 from that chapter that we read. And we read, And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, every one, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down unto your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. This statement that Christ makes in verse 44, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, occurs quite a few times in the Gospels. We had it in verse 22 of what we've just read, where Christ says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. That was approximately 8 or 9 days before Christ gives us this reference in verse 44. But also later on in Luke's gospel, Christ repeats this. He says in Luke 18, verses 31 to 34, we read again. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And then also in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 9, we read, for he taught his disciples, and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And then throughout John's Gospel, we have reference again to Christ being crucified. In John's Gospel, in the second chapter, we read, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and 3 days will I raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Again in Luke we read, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and raised the third day. Matthew's Gospel tells us in Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And again in Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall rise again. You might ask, why the repetition? The same teaching, slightly different words, perhaps a slight different emphasis, but that same truth going out throughout the Gospels. Verse 44, I was struck when I read it that we have this extra little emphasis where Christ says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. We might say, let these things sink down into your heart. This emphasis, Christ is telling his disciples that he is going to be killed, that he is going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men that will crucify him, that he will die, and that he will rise again. And it shows to us the importance of Christ's death and resurrection. As you read the Gospels, the emphasis is on his death. As our brother in that series has been doing, those momentous events in those last 24 hours of Christ's death, this is the most significant event in the world's history. We might think of the creation of the world as was very significant, but Christ's death and Christ's resurrection is the most significant thing that has happened, that will happen, because of, by Christ's death and resurrection, a people have been saved that will eternally praise the Lord. And so as we read the Gospels, we can see why Christ is emphasizing that he's going to die, but he's going to be raised again on the third day. Christ's emphasis is on his death. And again, at this time of year, the world goes on about his birth. But they won't, and they don't want to, consider his death and his resurrection, because it testifies as to who Christ was, who Christ is, and what Christ has done. It also testifies that we need a Saviour, that we're sinful men, and that there is only one way of salvation. Just interesting, the other day on the radio, there was a talk with a Christian and a Muslim. And he was, in today's terms, a moderate Muslim. And this Christian said that he had been in some Islamic countries, and Muslims don't mind the birth of Christ, but they object to remembering the death of Christ. And that is the difference. The death of Christ shows unto us that he truly was a man, but he was truly the Son of God, that he did indeed have power over life and death, that he did lay down his life in order to redeem a people. And so Christ, throughout the Gospels, is emphasizing his death. But he said this, as we read in verse 43, to his disciples. You would think, of all people, would they need such repetition? It's to his disciples. And just think, a few days or a day or so earlier, the disciples, probably Peter, had seen Christ transfigured. He had heard Moses and Elijah discussing with Christ his decease. Yet a few days later, they have to be told again, and they're concerned about it. They don't understand it. How slow of learning men are. And that can be a comfort to us, because we're slow of learning. But as we'll see, the Lord is very gracious in our dealings with us. But again, as you read verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered everyone all the things which Jesus did. And I read the whole of that chapter, just so that you could get the sense of all that had happened. As I said, if you read verse 28, it says 8 days prior. So in the space of 9-10 days, a lot of things had happened. They'd been sent out to preach. They'd been given the power over devils. They'd heard about Herod being stirred up. They'd seen 5,000 people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and plenty of food left over. We'd have that great confession of Peter in verse 20, when Peter declares, Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." That great declaration that they'd all heard. They'd then seen the transfiguration of our Lord. They'd seen that healing of the child possessed by that unclean spirit. No wonder they were all amazed. No wonder they were all excited by all that had gone on. But it's as if Christ then brings them back to earth, or back to concentrate on what's really important. He said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the hands of men." As I said, these people, they'd seen so much, they'd experienced so much, they were very excited. But Christ says, concentrate on my death. Concentrate on my manner of my death. Concentrate on the fact that I will rise again on the third day. The emphasis on what Christ is going to do. He says it, he emphasizes it by saying, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The sayings, not that he'd fed 5,000, not that he'd healed someone. No, the saying that he shall be delivered into the hands of men. This day and age, a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on signs and miracle and manifestation of God at work, so falsely called. But the one thing they won't concentrate on, they won't consider, the man in the street won't consider, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll quite happily talk about healing meetings and things like this, yet they won't consider the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour. As Christ said in Matthew's Gospel to the scribes and the Pharisees, he answered them saying, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In those days, the scribes and the Pharisees, clamoring for a sign, clamoring for miracles, to see more people fed miraculously. But Christ there tells them the one and the only sign that they need, that they will get, is his death and his resurrection. No other sign to be given. And again, when you hear people say that all religions are the same, this gives a lie. This shows the lie of that statement. I know of no other religion whereby the founder died and rose again on the third day. The Islamists go on that Muhammad is the last and the greatest prophet in everything else. You can go to his tomb in Medina. The Lord Jesus Christ died, but he rose again on the third day. And that's why we take note of what he says. No man has spake like that man, and no man has done what this man did. He laid down his life and he rose again on the third day. And that's why Christ says again to those disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Everything else hangs on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, that he died and he rose again on the third day. The word of God only makes sense because Christ has come, because Christ has died, because Christ has risen again. If Christ didn't rise, we would be men most miserable. As Paul tells us in Corinthians, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And so there we have the importance of Christ's death and resurrection. And that's why Christ constantly, throughout the Gospels, told the disciples that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, but that he would rise again on the third day. It's the importance of hearing God's word. It's the importance of those that preach Christ, that preach the gospel, preach Christ crucified, because faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. Because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have that confidence, that assurance that Scripture is true, that all the prophecies have come and been fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, we know that the word of God is true from Genesis to Revelation. We're to let these sayings, this saying of Christ, sink down into our hearts, into our ears, because if we do that, it will affect everything else about our life, how we consider the word of God. The significance of what Christ is saying, even God reminded the disciples, didn't he? In verse 35 we read, this is my beloved son, hear him. And so it behoves each one of us listening today to let the word of God go down into our ears. Let the word of God sink into our hearts. Let the word of God affect our lives, to hear God's only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the beginning of John's Gospel we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ, sent by God, the living word, we're to take note. The importance of hearing the word of God cannot be overstressed. And if you think throughout scripture, the Lord speaks to men. Remember in Genesis, at the very beginning, the Lord spoke the world into being. The word of God was also spoken unto Adam, but he didn't let it sink down into his ear, and he sinned, and the world fell. So we're instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to let the word of God sink down into our ears. And how do we do it? In Exodus, we read, it said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. We're to diligently listen. It means a bit of effort, but we're to make the effort to hearken to the voice of the Lord God. We're to give ear, we're to turn our ear to hear the word of God. We're to do what we can to hear it. But again, as James says, we're not just to be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. because if we're hearers only, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're hearing the word, but we're not acting upon it. We're not letting it sink into our hearts and so change what we think, what we do, what we say. Again, in Proverbs we read, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. We don't listen passively. We do have to make a bit of an effort to consider it. But again, the importance of listening to the word of God cannot be stressed enough. What was said to those seven churches in the book of Revelation, to those seven churches in Asia? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. An injunction to us all. We all have ears, so let us hear what the word of God says. Let us hear, using our will to listen, not turning a deaf ear, as we say in the world, isn't it? We can turn a deaf ear to someone who's talking. We can ignore them. We can not take note. We're not to do that. We're to let the word of God sink down into our ears. As I said, the Lord was very gracious to the disciples. He repeated this phrase to them numerous times in his ministry over those 3 years. And eventually the disciples saw the relevance, saw what these words really meant. But again, there's that warning in Amos. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor after for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Let none of us take it for granted that we can continue to hear the word of the Lord, because the Lord might stop speaking. There'll be a famine of the hearing of the word, and that is a desperate plight and situation to find yourselves in. Whatever age you are, you want to be hearing, you need to be hearing the word of the Lord. Otherwise, that word Ichabod will appear. And that is what has happened to a lot of the churches and chapels throughout this land. They no longer listen to the word of God. They no longer turn their ear to hear the word of God. They'd rather have entertainment in the churches and the chapels. And Ichabod has been written above the doors. The glory of the Lord has departed. As you know, I used to drive round visiting farms, and I'm amazed at the number of churches and chapels just in North Devon that have all closed. Even in my lifetime, a great number. Why? Because they didn't let the word of the Lord sink down into their ears. And verse 45 says about the disciples, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Gives the reason, or a reason, why the word of God didn't sink down into the disciples' ear. They didn't understand it. It was hid from them. They perceived it not, and they feared to ask of him. Why did the disciples fail to understand that word? It seems so obvious, doesn't it? So plain to us as reading. We are blessed, aren't we, that we have the complete canon of Scripture now, that we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled that statement. So with the wisdom of hindsight, as it were, we can look back and see. But even so, the disciples who had been with Christ, they'd heard him preach as one with authority. They'd seen him do those various miracles. Just couldn't understand what he was saying. They'd had the prophecies of the Old Testament, but they couldn't understand. And one of the reasons the disciples couldn't understand, in verse 43 we read, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They wondered every one of all these things." Their mind was focused on other things. They were thinking about all those miracles, those signs they had seen. They couldn't reconcile how the Redeemer was going to be a victorious Messiah if he was going to be delivered into the hands of men and killed. They were not thinking spiritually. They were thinking about the here and the now. They didn't understand. They perceived it not. They didn't see it. They were more concerned with what was going on in the here and now. They were thinking in terms of the earth. They weren't looking at this spiritually. As we read just after this incident in verse 46, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest." They were thinking about who was going to be great in the coming kingdom. Their mind was not upon spiritual matters. They weren't thinking about Christ and what he was going to do. They didn't understand. And as we read in John's Gospel, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." We are blessed, as I said, we can stand back and we can look and we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed die and rise again, that his kingdom has come because he has died. But the lesson for us is, let us think spiritually. Don't let our thoughts just think and be bounded by things of this world. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We can consider nothing in isolation. We're to consider everything in the light of Scripture. Do we have to understand? Again, our understanding can vary, perhaps with our knowledge. But we are called to believe the word of God. The Lord has spoken, and so we are to believe it. We are to be obedient. We are to walk in the light of Scripture. Perhaps if we don't understand it, but we are still to walk in it because Christ has said it. Christ is true. Christ's words are true. If we don't understand it, we believe it because he has spoken. And as I said, they didn't understand because they were mistaken about the true nature of Christ's kingdom, how that redemption was going to be worked out. They were also spiritually blind. It says it was hid from them. Again, we're reminded in Corinthians, aren't we, that that's our natural state, that we are spiritually blind. We read in Corinthians, "Bit of our gospel be hid. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." But the disciples shouldn't have been spiritually blind. They were disciples of Christ. And so, again, if you can't understand the word of God, Is it because you're dead in your trespasses and sin? Is it because you haven't sought forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ? You haven't come to Christ and asked him to open your eyes to see, to unstop your ears, to hear the words that he is saying. They were dead in their trespasses and sin, so they were blind. But the disciples, as I said, they were disciples, but at the time it was hid from them. And again, Matthew gives us another warning. This people's heart is waxed gross. It comes from the prophecy of Isaiah. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. A heart waxed gross with sin, and sin will stop us from hearing the word of God. It will make our ears, as we've just read, dull. It will make our eyes to close. And so we do need to watch our hearts and our sins and our thoughts. And if we haven't sought that forgiveness of Christ, we need to do it now, so that our ears will be opened and stopped, that we will indeed see the truth. Again, the disciples didn't understand because they feared to ask him of that saying. Again, very difficult to understand why the disciples should be fearful. But it is a common reaction to the word of God. No doubt each one of us can think of times when we've heard the word preached and we've been fearful. Fearful because of what it says. Fearful because perhaps of the implications of what we're going to have to do in our life. But if we lack understanding, what does Christ say? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. Or again, as James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and that braideth not at all, it shall be given him. And so when we hear the word of God, if we don't understand it, we've been told to ask. We can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that wisdom. Pray for that understanding. So we have no need to be fearful of the word of God. But as I said, it's so often, it's our natural state to be fearful of the word of God. And another reason why we don't want to hear the word of God is sometimes, naturally, we don't trust the speaker. But when we hear the word of God, we can have complete trust in him, because he is perfect. He is good. He is kind. He is loving. He is right. Unlike anybody else, any other words spoken, the words of Christ are of truth. And so we should never be fearful of the word of God, fearful of the word of Christ. If we are fearful and we won't ask and we won't seek, we will be in a sad state. But let us take heed to the word of God. Again, as we read in Hebrews, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living word of God. Unbelief, not wanting to believe the word of God. An evil heart of unbelief, therefore fearful of the word of God, not wanting to let the word of God sink down to your ear. Abraham is our great example, isn't it? He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. The promises seemed great and too immense for Abraham, but he didn't stagger because he believed the word of God. If we don't believe the word of God, we will indeed stagger. We will depart. We will not want to listen to it. So let us protect ourselves about that, from that evil heart of unbelief. And then in Matthew's gospel, we read about Peter again. in verse 21, chapter 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter makes that confession. He believes the word of God, and he's blessed. But again, if you remember, we read earlier, I think I've lost the reference I was looking for. You know where Peter says to Christ, "Don't let these things happen." And Christ says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan is tempting you." Don't criticize the word of God, because we're doing Satan's work. And that's what will cause us to not let the word of God sink down into our ear. Look what has happened through the ages to the church. The word of God has been criticized. The scientists have criticized the word of God. They say creation couldn't have happened. Evolution is right. People have listened to that. The scientists say that's not right. Then they said something else, something about the history or something, not right. And so the word of God has been criticized, and people have then ceased to let the word of God sink down. We might not understand it, but it's the word of God. We're to believe it. We're to act to it, on it. And so these are some of the things that stop the word of God from sinking down into our ears. But what can we do to encourage us, to help us with the word of God? The first one is obvious. Go and listen to the preaching of the word of God. Avail yourselves of your Bibles and read it. Avail yourself of every opportunity to hear the word of God. But it's important to hear the word of God within the church context. Very difficult these days, as I said, so many churches, the word of God has ceased to be preached. But if people had gone with that ear to hear the word of God, wanting to hear the word of God, perhaps that famine of the word of God wouldn't have come. So we are to attend every time we come to a service. Is it our heart's desire to hear the word of God preached? There's another problem today. Well, I say problem, could also be a blessing. We have the internet, and you can hear numerous sermons there. But I was very struck in this month's English Churchman. They've gone on about Martin Lloyd-Jones's sermons are all available on the internet free. But the last paragraph says, and this is, I was very struck, says, "A word of caution. Just one word of caution. It is vital that internet sermons never replace the local church body. We believe in the assembling of ourselves together in local churches." That's Hebrews 10:25. "The local church is the primary context for the preaching by which a congregation is built up as a united body. Sermons are to be tested against scripture, as the Bereans did in Acts, and discussed so that the congregation profit. We generally prosper most by being members of local churches, where the preaching and lives of ministers are carried on with extremely heavy weight of responsibility to care for particular family and individuals. We need to belong to one church, not flip between two or three or more in the local church. The preaching, the response to preaching over time, form a relationship that build up the body of Christ into the image of Christ." And he does have some other things to go on and say that are relevant. But the local church is where the word of God should be preached, where the word of God should be proclaimed, where we should assemble together wanting to hear the word of God and allow it to sink down into our ears. And so the local church is vital. We need to do all we can to make sure the local church remains strong. The local church is where the word of God is proclaimed. If necessary, and the word of God isn't proclaimed. We need to make a stand, as it were, from the pew. So the word of God to be preached and in the local church. But there's also got to be preparation for hearing the word of God. And I don't know, I can speak from personal experience, but I've always found when I was working, the Thursday evening preaching series the hardest, because I'd been at work, I'd rushed in from work, had to get changed and so on to come out. And so often I'd be in a bit of a turmoil on all that had gone on. But the Lord's Day, we should be able to prepare for that, for the word of God. Prepare by getting a good night's sleep the day before. Prepare by getting up in time to be able to spend a bit of time in prayer, seeking the Lord's help to hear, desiring to hear the word of God proclaimed, having prayed for the preacher. And then we can assemble together. And if we assemble in good time so we're not rushed in, we can sit down and we can benefit. We can hear the word of God and it can sink down into our hearts. We read in Exodus again, we're to diligently to hearken. Again, some effort to concentrate, to consider the word of God. And again, preaching. We need to be very careful, because we're good at home, or I am. I can switch the radio on and it's noise in the background and you hear voices and suddenly you hear odd little snippets. Preaching shouldn't be that background noise. We should be giving ear to it. We should be attentive to it. We should give it our undivided attention. And again, Hebrews warns us not to harden our hearts against the word. But the Lord is, as I said, very gracious with the disciples. He repeated these warnings to them numerous times. The Lord is so good. But again, sometimes we can listen to the word of God. And I can remember at school, I never liked history. I could never see the relevance of it. And that can be a danger for us with hearing the word of God proclaimed. That sometimes we can sit and think, that word's not relevant. But still listen to it. Still ponder it. Lay it up. Mary says, in Luke's gospel, we read about Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary didn't understand, but at the end she did. We read in John's gospel, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And so if we lay up, ponder these things, treasure them in our heart, one day we'll see the relevance of the word of God. We'll remember, and the Lord could be preparing us for the days that lie ahead. We know not what 2016 will bring, but if we treasured and laid up the word of God, we will be prepared for what comes in the coming year. These disciples, as I said, they were fearful of the word of God. We needn't be fearful of the word of God. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to us? He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you hear the word of God proclaimed, and perhaps Satan whispers in your ear, that's going to be hard. It'll be harder taking notice of Satan than taking notice of the word of God. You needn't be fearful of the word of God, because Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. As John writes in his epistle, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Keeping the Lord's commandments, keeping the Lord's word, will not do us harm, will not cause us grief. Breaking his commandments, not keeping his word, will cause us a lot of grief. But if we keep his commandments, they're not grievous. And then remember the parable of the sower and about the seed. We mentioned hard hearts. The seed that fell upon stony ground, it couldn't take root. Are our hearts stony, or are we doing everything we can to let the word sink down as the wheat seeds put down their roots? Or do we let the thorns come and snare? Are we entangled with those things of the world that come and take away the word of God? Or have we, as I said, prepared our hearts before we come to hear the word of God? So many things can indeed snatch the word of God away. But let us do all we can diligently to hear, to understand. Let us avail ourselves of the opportunity the Lord has given us to hear the word of God. God willing, he will give us in this next 12 months to hear the word of God. Let us do all that we can to prepare our hearts so the word of God will sink down into our ears. The disciples, as I said, have been with Christ for about 3 years, the greatest preacher of ever, yet they still had misunderstandings. They didn't understand the word completely. At times, they were perplexed. But the Lord Jesus Christ is very gracious and loving. I can remember my parents saying to me numerous times, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, saying it with exasperation in their voice. But the Lord is very gracious to us. He was gracious to the disciples. And so if we're perplexed, if we don't understand, let us seek the Lord. Let us ask the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, because our God is long-suffering, is patient in dealing with men. But again, let no man presume. We hear the word of God. We cannot take tomorrow for granted. So we need to let the word we hear today sink down into our hearts. And so I'll close with that word from Hebrews. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Amen. And we close with the singing of hymn number 398. As I said, if we find the word hard, we have a friend in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Those things that are hard to understand, let us carry them to our Lord in prayer. Hymn number 398. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.
Amen.